Father, I thank you, Lord. I give you praise. I give you glory. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to come together again for fellowship today. We honor and praise your name. We thank you for as many as are here, for as many as will be joining, those that will be listening to replays later on. We commit all of us into your hands, Lord. Sanctify our hearing, Lord, that our hearts may understand what it is that you are saying unto us. Now, as always, we declare, Lord, that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We ask that that even so be with us today. The light that comes into our hearts, understanding, Lord, as well, in the mighty name of Jesus. We give you, Lord, praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, I think I am on the last of the pillars of this Show Me Thy Way prayer that I may know thee. And I'm going to get into the last of them, which is finally to reign with him. This is the relationship journey. Again, this was a prayer that was made by Moses, even someone who had known the Lord and experienced the Lord in many ways, yet for him to be asking the Lord to show him the way, to know the Lord even more, that inspires us that we ought to be doing the same as well. Well, the journey begins with seeking him. We need to seek him in order to know him. So we start out with seeking him, and we as begin to experience him, we begin to know him. Well, ultimate commandment is for us to love him, but you can't love someone you don't know. So we seek him to know him. When we know him, we begin to love him like he commanded, which also leads us to worship. That's what the Father is looking for, so to worship him in spirit and in truth. And then we discover that our life ought to be a life of obedience to him. And Jesus said, if you love me, well, obey me, obey my voice, keep my commandments. So that was number 5. Seek, know, love, worship, and obey. And all of that will lead us to number 6, which is to become more and more like him. As we see, looking in the mirror, our reflection begins to look more and more like Christ. That's the journey. And haven't made it, gone through all of that process, there are some promises at the end of it all, which is to reign with him in union with Christ, reigning with him. So the reign with him part is what I want to cover today. And that will bring us to wrap up this journey of seeking to know him. And I pray that the Lord will bless this into our hearts, that we will also be in this pursuit. There are many people throughout the scriptures, or several people throughout the scriptures, that have pursued the Lord, and we saw the end for many of them. Glorious end. Enoch walked with God, and he was translated that he should not see death. We saw this Moses asking of this, and indeed the Lord did show him the glory of the Lord. He saw it when the Lord appeared to him and told him, declared the name of the Lord in Exodus 34. Moreover, he saw the glory of the Lord again, even in the Christ, when he appeared with Christ on Mount Transfiguration in Matthew 17. And Christ, the glory was revealed. Glory of Christ was revealed. Peter called it the excellent glory with him in the mount. And that glory was revealed. And Moses saw it again there, because it was always in his heart. And he was there with Elijah, and he saw the glory of the Christ. Praise the Lord. Now, Paul himself prayed, you know, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. And we covered many of these things. The Lord challenged us, you know, challenged us by saying that he wants us to know him. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the rich man glory in his riches, etc. You know, but he that glorieth, let him glory in this thing, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And I'm a God of mercy and a God of justice and loving kindness. In these things do I delight, saith the Lord. So the Lord always, wants us to know him. Praise the Lord. And that's been the reason for us, looking into this, studying this, and speaking to one another concerning this. And I pray that this knowledge that we gain of the Lord, the knowledge of God, will grow in us, and we will grow in that knowledge. Because that's what the Bible says, we should grow in the knowledge of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:12-13 also tells us that we're coming in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of Man, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, the measure of the stature of his fullness. So, we're going to talk about this last portion today. To know him would eventually lead to us reigning with him. And let's get started into today's lesson. From the beginning, God revealed his intention for us to reign with him. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them reign. Have dominion means to reign, to rule. Have dominion. What you say goes. You dominate everything else, and everything will be, under your command. And that's what God intended. And it was so for a while, until sin entered into the world through disobedience. And so we see that in order for us to maintain our position with him, we must continue to obey him. Obey my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I do what the shepherd says. We must continue to obey his voice. There are a number of things that are promised if we do that. As we grow in him, as we become more like him, we recognize our position in him. Eventually we realize, what he has been trying to show us all along is that we can be like him, and, we can have power, like he gave power to his disciples over all manner of diseases and so forth, cast them out. And he said, I give you power, Luke 10:19, over all, all the things of the enemy would have the power of the enemy. Nothing, he said, shall by any means hurt you. Many scriptures tell us that we have been exalted to sit with Christ, even in Him, right now, in heavenly places, together in Christ. Now, there's a knowledge to be gained of the kingdom of God where Christ would reign. Jesus was standing, before Pilate. You know, he made this declaration, you know, and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Well, if it's not of this world, where is it of then? In John 18 and 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? They should not be delivered to the Jews." So some kingdom that is not really of this world, well, then it must be his heavenly kingdom. Now, not of this world doesn't mean it has no presence in this world. It just means the makings of it did not come from this world. You know, the putting together of it did not come from this world. Doesn't mean it has no presence. A foreign kingdom may even have presence, you know, in another country, even though they are not of that country. The presence may be from the embassy. You know, they curate a little campus there that belongs to that foreign country. They have a presence there. They may not be part of that country, but they do have a presence. The kingdom of God also has a presence. It may not be of this world, but it has a presence. So let's see the origin before we begin to see how we shall reign and where we shall reign. Well, let's see the origin of this so-called kingdom of God. Where is it? Is it yet to come? Is it with us now? Where did it come from? And so on. I want to pose a couple of those questions and I'll take a look. You know, in Matthew 25, this is a lesson that Jesus gives. You know, he said, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory," this is starting at verse 31 of Matthew 25, "and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations." Now, this is not a parable. He did not say, you know, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this parable. He didn't say that. He's just saying what is going to happen. It's not a parable. He said, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory," that's going to happen. Gather the angels, gather the nations, and so forth. You know, before him will be set, separate them and all of that. To some of them, he will say, "Well, you did well because you took care of me when I needed it the most." To others, he will say, "Well, you did evil in that when you saw me, you neglected me," and so on. You know the story. The ones to whom he said, "You saw me when I was hungry, you gave me meat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. And when I was in prison, you came unto me." To those ones, well, you know, and they say, "Well, when did we see you do that?" I say, "Well, you did it to anybody. You did it to me." The others, the opposite. "You didn't do it to them. You didn't do it to me." But look at the blessing that he told to those people who did well. It says in verse 34, "Then shall the king," remember, he is the one that is sitting on the throne of his glory, "then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So that statement right there gives us the an indication to the origin of this kingdom where the king will reign. And we're going to look at why that's important, because we're supposed to reign with him. We cannot reign without him. Reign with him. So it's important for us to know the origin. Now, this was designed, you know, by the Lord before anything. Say, from the foundation of the world. I mean, which means way from the beginning. We didn't even hear too much of a kingdom in that sense, but in the beginning, but we saw that, you know, God did intend for Adam to have dominion. And if God was indeed king, then we would recognize the fact that as a king, every king has a kingdom. You know, and most kingdoms would have, I mean, every kingdom has a territory, a physical territory over which they have dominion. That's a domain. So the king's domain, the territory over where his influence is exerted, is called his kingdom, which is a composite word from king's domain. So his kingdom, and in some cases, for the expansion of the kingdom, they would colonize other territories. And if they colonize those territories, the goal would be to bring the influence of the reigning kingdom into those colonies. We've seen that in our time. Some more advanced countries many, many years ago colonized different places, and they brought their culture into those places to the point where the people in those places eventually wanted to be like that ruling kingdom. I know, you know, I was born, raised in Nigeria. Praise God for that. In the olden days, the United Kingdom or England actually colonized that place. You know, and we became a colony of the United Kingdom. We would learn to speak English, speak like the English people, you know, who are being trained to be like them. Everybody in the olden days desired to go to England, you know, but that was the, you know, culture was being taught to be like the English people. In fact, they brought many things into that country, the way their cars were made in England. They drove on a certain side of the street. Same thing was the case in Nigeria. They had these vehicles then that had a steering wheel on the right hand side, right? You know, and they drove on the left hand side of the street. When I think of that now, it's a little bit weird, but that's the way it was. And, you know, a lot of people, if they wanted to go abroad to study back in the day, they went to England or the United Kingdom. Because everybody wanted to be like the, you know, the culture of the ruling kingdom. Well, that's what the colonies are until they declare independence. But let me just interject something here that, you know, when the colony declares independence from the ruling kingdom, the ruling kingdom can do nothing more for them. If they were developing the land or doing this and that, and once they declare and detach themselves from the ruling kingdom, then that's it. It's stopped. You know, you're on your own from that point on. Spiritually speaking, it's the same with the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. You know, when we are under that kingdom, well, that kingdom is responsible for protecting and doing things for its citizens. And you declare independence, or you're on your own. Well, sin is the declaration of independence from the rulership of God. That's what sin is. Yeah, that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. God said, don't do this. Somebody else gave him a suggestion that, well, come on now. You don't have to listen to everything he says. Think for yourself, you know. And the think for yourself thing is declaring independence. I don't believe what he says. He's telling you, you will be like this or you will be like that or you will die. You will not die. He knows that you will be like God and so on. And begin to tell them things the devil did. And so, you know, they made a decision to think for themselves, do for themselves, not follow God's ways. Well, declaring independence, that's what that basically means. Step outside his rulership. Then you're on your own now. You know, so, you know, that's what sin is. But in the kingdom, when we follow, well, there are benefits for kingdom citizens. And then, of course, there are also some of those citizens that are ambassadors. Others are even, you know, like in Christ's spiritual kingdom, we're kings and we're priests. You know, and so we're going to look at what that all means to reign with him. Let's see some of the things. That was just an introduction or background on the fact that Christ actually has a kingdom, you know, and he is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why is he called King of Kings? Well, number one, because he's king over all other kings. But number two, as it relates to us, see, the kingdom of God is a really different kind of kingdom. In other kingdoms, we have one family that may be the royal family. Everybody else are peasants, you know. And there's just one family that's royalty. And then everybody else are common people. Well, they're called commoners and so on. And that's not the case in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, well, the citizens are actually kings themselves, you know. So that's why, you know, many of the citizens are kings. That's why the scripture calls him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, we see a description of the name that was written on his thigh and on his vesture, like on his vest and his chest, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, means his citizens are kings. His citizens are also lords, you know. I mean, they're in the United Kingdom, they are, people have a lot of titles like Lord this and, you know, this and that. Give them a knight, a lord, and this and so forth. Well, but they're, you know, very few, there's select few, you know, and they may be conferred upon them. In the kingdom of God, there are some things that Christ confers upon us. The greatest part of it is what we are going to look at today. And here is a summary. Let me tell you the summary before we even get there. You know, so the summary of it all is what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. To him that overcometh. This is perhaps one of the greatest promises. I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and I'm set down with my Father in his throne. Well, you know, If Jesus is set down, the Father in his throne, that means he's ruling. And he said, well, you will also sit down with me in my throne. That means you are ruling. And, you know, he said, I'm going to grant you that. Praise God. And that's an amazing thing to behold and to understand. Let's take a look. That's the end state. Let's take a look at some things that the Lord says about us. We've already considered Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. We've considered that many times, what was in the mind of God. Let's take a look at Psalm 8, which talks about some of these things as well. In the book of Psalm 8, verses 4 to 8, we read about this same dominion that God was talking about from the beginning. He said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels for now. But you've crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the work of your hands. This was what was in his mind. The man was made in order to have dominion. That was going to be the man's purpose. God revealed it himself. Thus make a man our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. That was God's purpose for man, was to have dominion over all the works of God's hands, not over man. Man was not to have dominion over man, but man was to have dominion over everything else. That was his purpose. And he said, thou hast put all things under his feet, or sheep, oxen, beast of the field, fowl of the air, fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. Yeah. So that was God's purpose for man. And this dominion is what we call rulership, because dominion is do as you please. Whatever you say goes. That's a tremendous responsibility to put on anyone. Which is the reason why first you got to be in his image and in his likeness, character and his attributes. And we've been talking about his attributes, you know, seeing in him those attributes that make him Lord and Master, that they make him King. He's God and everything. See those attributes in him. Those are the things that we can become when we adore and see what he's showing us. I, being your Lord and Master, have done these things. You ought also to do the same. Learn of me. So he's showing us his attributes. And we see that, you know, that's what we can become. In order for us to have the real dominion given into us, we must be in his image and in his likeness, operate in his character, function, think like him. Otherwise, if he gave you dominion and your mind is still unregenerated, the first thing you're going to want to do is kill all your enemies. You know, and that's not his way. And so I say, teach me thy way, O Lord. If someone had, you know, real dominion, power over everybody, and they did not have the character of God, you know, and were not, their way was not like the way of the Christ, which is, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. The way of Christ is love your enemies and all those things that Jesus taught. If we are not in that mindset like him, or you have that kind of power, you kill all your enemies. But that's not what God wanted. So first, before we can, you know, experience his real dominion, real power, we got to move. We got to move into his image. That's right. And his likeness. We were created in his image, but you know, that likeness must be developed. We've talked about that throughout this series. As you're looking in that mirror, the reflection, that's a likeness that you see in the mirror, becoming more and more like the Christ. Well, when you get there and you see in that mirror, what you see is Christ, well, then dominion is at your doorsteps. But until that happens, we can't have true dominion. A little authority here and there, but not true dominion. Authority is different, a limited delegation of power, you know. But dominion is do as you please. Adam had dominion for a while, and he did as he pleased. And in fact, you know, the Lord loved it. God didn't challenge anything that Adam would do at that time. In fact, God asked his opinion. Hey, Adam, what are you going to call this one? And he said, well, we'll call such and such. We'll call it such and such. And God said, fine. Whatever you say goes. You know, that was real dominion. In fact, God thought in his mind, oh, wow, the man has arrived. He's got this. I can take a rest now because the man's arrived. See, so God put everything in his hand and say, well, my job here is done. You know, the man is now in charge. And then Adam was in charge, doing whatever he did. That was the doing of it. And he was always doing right because he was in the image and likeness of God. You know, God cannot trust you with that level of, you know, power until he knows that you are like him. And Adam was like him. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And he breathed into Adam in Genesis 2 and 7. The breath of God carried the complete package, the complete knowledge of God, cosmic knowledge of everything was there in that breath. It's full package. Put it inside of him. He knew everything instantly because he was like God. He made the image of God. God could trust him with all of that. You know? And Adam didn't have to learn anything. He didn't have to learn how to crawl, how to walk, how to do this. He was a grown son of man, son of God, instantly, immediately. He knew everything all at once, just like God. He knew what, you know, tremendous knowledge. He knew what to call all those animals. He just knew it. He didn't have to even think. He just knew it. And he did it. And it was so. And he had dominion. And everything was subject to him. You know, where Adam went, the glory of God was there. Carry the glory like that. Because Romans 3:23 tells us that he fell from glory and from dominion. It wasn't from heaven exactly that Adam fell. You know, quite unlike what people would try to make us believe. Oh, you know, God is going to restore us to what Adam lost. He will take us to heaven. Well, that's not accurate. Adam was not in heaven. So, you know, for God to take us to heaven in order to, you know, bring a restoration for what Adam lost will be inaccurate because Adam was not in heaven. You know, in fact, there's no record that we have in the book of Genesis that he was in heaven. Unless you think of heaven as the place where God is at. Well, then in that case, you could say he was there. But he was in the garden upon the earth. That's where he was. God made him, put him in the garden. It was a physical place upon the earth. You know. And God described the place even with the rivers, the great rivers and so forth. So you know that was a physical place. And that's where he was. So if he fell from the glory of God when he was physically on earth, and if Christ would restore that, we would receive that glory while we are physically on earth too. I mean, it's not, look, the glory that I had of ye, which Christ was praying in John 17 and 22, have I given to them. He was praying it while he was on earth. And we were, the disciples were still on earth while he was praying it. You know, they will inherit it in dimensions. It starts right here while we are on earth. We reign in life, yeah, but it goes beyond that. And in fact, the destination, yeah, final destination of heaven and all the things that God's preparing for man is not in heaven. It is on the earth because we see that even when after he said, I make new heavens and new earth. We see New Jerusalem coming down from heaven to the earth. You know, he didn't stay over there. He prepared it in the heavens and brought it down to earth, just like we are. We are prepared in the heavens, assembled upon the earth. Even till today, that's the way it is. You know, because Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that God foreknew us before the world began, which means heaven is where he foreknew us. And then he brought us to earth, basically assembled through the process of procreation. It looks like that's our beginning, but no, our beginning was way before that. Listen to this in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So we were chosen before the foundation of the world. At the foundation of the world, the kingdom was prepared. And so his choice for us was even before that. Now, Jesus said, this kingdom was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, this one says we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. I mean, so, you know, God already had a mind of who he was preparing that for, and we were to inherit it. You know, we would become like Christ, we would inherit all things. The same thing Christ finally said in Revelation 21 and 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Well, we inherit those things because Christ already inherited them, and we are joint heirs with him, inheritors of the inheritance, making us joint heirs with him. Not exactly co-heirs, but joint heirs. Co-heirs would mean you divide it up. If you have $100, and there are four of them, and they're co-heirs. Maybe one gets 15, another one gets, 20, another one gets 15, another one gets, 15. I mean, I don't know, because how they would divide it up, but that's co-heirs. You divide it up, co-heirs. For joint heirs, every one of them have access, full access to the $100. It's not that one gets a piece of it. You have exactly what the other person has, all of it. So when God said that we are joint heirs with Christ, everything that Christ has, we have. Not exactly some portion of it, but it's everything that, Christ has is what we have. And, here's what he says. He said, in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So that's verse 16. Now, verse 17 says, here's the argument. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So, Christ got it all in Revelation chapter 5, and he is declaring to us that we will inherit all things with him. John cried when he couldn't. He thought there was nobody worthy to open the book. Or actually, first of all, lose the seals and then open the book. Because there was a declaration made. Anyone that's worthy to do it, there was a title deed to everything, to heaven and earth. Jesus said it, himself. All power in heaven and on earth be delivered unto me. One time the devil was claiming that some things were delivered unto him. Jesus didn't argue that, because the devil stole those things by subtlety. But Jesus had a plan of redemption. He said, my life is what I will give as a ransom. My flesh as a ransom for the life of the world. So he knew. It was like somebody had hijacked the world, or kidnapped the world, and the ransom to be paid was the life of Christ on the cross. And once that was paid, devil has no more power to release. Jesus went there and got everyone that was captive. So he took captivity captive, got it out of the hands of the devil, and come out of there and say, now I have the keys of hell and death. Glory to God. And he says here, go ye therefore, you know, and teach all nations, because all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. All power, you know. So he got it all. That book, only he could open it, was a book, a title deed to all power in heaven and earth. But he wanted to share it with us. I mean, you know, first of all, you know, he said, the glory that I had with you from the beginning, glorify it with me again. And then he said, well, that same glory I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. All of that in John chapter 17 prayer that was recorded of Jesus before he went to the cross. Praise the Lord. As you have sent me, he said, so have I sent them to the world. And for their sakes have I sanctified myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which will believe on me through their word. So down through the ages, he already prayed for all of us, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Now, God is not interested in a fractured and splintered body of Christ with all different cliches everywhere. No, he wants, you know, he wants us to be one, you know, in him. Praise God. No schisms, just one. And the glory, he said, which thou gavest me, have I given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Isn't that beautiful? You know, God is the one, you know, that has given us, I mean, given everything to Christ. And Christ is also the one that has shared everything with us, that we may be one in him. The only way we can rule is when we are inside of him, because he's the one that got everything, which is why the Bible says that we are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. You know, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. We must identify with Christ like this. It's not just a matter of being side by side with him. Well, that's not good enough. You know, it is for us to be in him. It says, he has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're not sitting with him. We are sitting in him. Christ is the head. The church is the body. And while you are in him, connected to him like that, what he does, we do. If he rules, we rule. But if we are disconnected, then we can't. We can't have this promise to reign with him. A few more of these promises that he gives. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, talking about this kingdom, you know, where we will reign. First of all, this kingdom was described in Daniel chapter 2. When Daniel was describing the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, which Daniel himself dreamed over, in order to be able to explain it, God gave it to him. First the dream, he saw it, and then he explained it. And he said he saw a terrible figure, it was a child, it was like a colossal figure, and he saw a head of gold and, you know, chest of silver and this and that and all of these things. And as Daniel was explaining it, well, he said, well, thou art this head of gold. And explained all the kingdoms down through the ages. And then finally, in verse 44 of Daniel 2, he said, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And that kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Well, I say he's setting it up, but it was already there. He's just putting it together and bringing it into view. Because Jesus said it was there from the foundation of the world. And that kingdom is further revealed. And who will have it, who will reign in it? Daniel chapter 7. We see a few things. But the saints of the Most High. This is Daniel chapter 7 verse 18. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Even in natural terms, whoever takes the kingdom, well, rules. The saints would take the kingdom, you know, and so on. And they will give in to them. Praise God. Now, we jump down to verse 26 of Daniel 7. The judgment shall sit. They take away the dominion. The Antichrist system, they will take it away, consume it and destroy it until the end. And the kingdom, verse 27, and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. See? Whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And wow, the kingdom of God was in his mind from before the world began. And Christ was going to be the chief ruler, and we would rule with him. In the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, we have a glimpse of, you know, where the designation of Christ's authority began, when it began, you know. And this was one scripture when Herod said, well, go, you know, go discover and tell me where this new so-called king will be born. They wanted to kill that king. You know, when the wise man came and said, we've seen the star of the new king. He said, king, that's a treason. There should be only one king, Caesar. So he wanted to kill them all. And so they went and made search, you know, and found this place in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, where it says, for thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This ruler, who is Christ, we know he was born in Bethlehem, you know, his dominion was set from of old. Didn't just set up shop when Mary got pregnant. No. His dominion has been from of old. And he told us the same thing. We were with him in his mind from even the foundation of the world. These things were prepared for us from before the foundation of the world. Now, it does not quite appear what we should be like, but we begin to see that even now, in this life that we are here, if we understand our position in Christ, that God has put us to be above principalities and powers, as long as you are in Christ, we can have even dominion even now. We can have that dominion even now. You know, here is something that is written in Romans chapter 5. We covered this already, and we did. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ, or reign in this life by one in Jesus Christ. The only place we can reign is while we are in Christ with him, and in him we reign. And he doing in us, just like Christ himself said, "There's a Father that doeth these things in me." Likewise, we can say it's his Holy Spirit doing these things in us. The acts of the Father through the sons at the end, now being composed and written in a new book of Acts. No longer called the Acts of the Apostles, but now called the Acts of the Father through his sons at the end. We begin to see, because now they're looking like Christ, they're functioning like Christ, they're talking like Christ, they can do like Christ. And Christ can step back and say, all right, you know, you got this. And you can do. And most of the time, that's what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. You know, but they weren't quite there yet. You know, like the story of the storm that came while they, Jesus said, go to the other side, Mark 4. Jesus pretty much said, well, you got this. I'm going to go and take a nap. He was tired physically, so he just went and slept. And he knew the disciples would take care of the storm. He knew it. It didn't bother him at all, because he knew he was in capable hands. These ones can take care of the storm. I'm just going to sleep. I'm not worried about it. But lo and behold, they disappointed him. You know, so when they woke him up, Master, Master, don't you care that we perish? She's got on and say, hey, what's happening? Say, well, you know, what do you mean what's happening? We're about to die here. You know, are you sleeping? Jesus said, my goodness. I thought you'd take care of this stuff. You know, I just need to rest a little bit. I mean, can't you just take care of this? Why are you so fearful? How come it is you have no faith? You know, Jesus knew they could do it. And he was always trying to teach them, put them in position. The saints are now moving into position. This position that Christ has been trying to teach them all along. One time I was trying to show Peter that Peter could do the same thing. And Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. Jesus said, okay, come. And Peter stepped out of the boat and he was going on the water towards Jesus. And Jesus was trying to show them. These things I'm doing, you can do too. But, you know, you got to have faith in God. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. And you know, Peter was walking on the water as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. You know, but when he began to look away from Jesus, then he saw the waves, boisterous, which waves were there the whole time. But Jesus was trying to show them, look, you can do it. You know, just come. And, you know, here's one attribute the Son of God he can do. I mean, the Son of God, who is he? What can he do? What do you call him? One song says that, you know. Anytime Jesus, I mean, these folks, think of it as the train has left the station. The boat has left. Jesus, it didn't make any difference to him. Catch up with the boat, just walk on the water. Catch up with them. Son of God. A dominion over the sea. You know, it said, in Matthew chapter 8, they said, what manner of man is this that even the waves and the seas obey him? I said, well, you know, this is a new thing. We have never seen this doctrine like this. Jesus was showing these things. You know, when we get to be just like him in his image and his likeness, not until then, when we get to be there, you can do those same things. You can speak to those winds. You can command those. You can walk on the water. You can do all these things. And, you know, right now, the way we're learning to be like him is looking into that mirror, you know, which is the Word of God. James talked about it. It's that mirror. It's the Word of God. You look into it. And you see a reflection that doesn't look like Christ. You got to look deeper. Call upon the Holy Spirit to help you. I don't like what I see in that mirror. Show me thy way, Lord. I want to be like you. I want to know you more. Well, he will do it too. That's what he does. And these promises of rulership, of reigning with him, you know, they are anchored upon the nature of Christ in us. You know, in the book of Galatians chapter 3, we read, pull up my Bible, we read in verse 29, it says, you know, giving us, you know, another insight that we are heirs of this promise. He said, if ye be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, you know, heirs means that, you know, we got the inheritance. It belongs to us. And this promise of reigning with Christ is promised to us. But first, we need to become like him. You know, the here's another aspect of how we reign. We've talked about this a little bit in this series. And Romans chapter 8, 17 talks about the same. Well, we reign with him, you know, if we also suffer with him. Same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he also will deny us. And Jesus said that. He said, look, anyone that will confess my name before men, I also will confess his name before my Father and the angels. But if they shall deny me, well, I also will deny them, which means I don't know them. One time Jesus said, I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Well, I don't know you is a denial. Jesus said, I will deny them because they denied me. That is not our portion, will not be our portion in Jesus' name. You stand with the Lord, and don't you ever deny the Lord, because you run the risk of he himself denying. Say, well, if any man will confess me before men, I will confess him before the angels of God. But if they shall deny me, well, I will also deny him before my Father and his angels, because they denied me. Wow. Yeah. You can read that in Matthew chapter 10, I believe verses 32 and 33 or so, you know. So let's take a quick look at that. To make sure that we are in lockstep with Jesus, right? He said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, we will not deny him, because by his grace, he will strengthen us. He will give us the words to speak whatever we need to speak. He said, it's the Holy Spirit that speaketh in you. Give us those words, and we will not be afraid, and we will stand. A man must take up his cross daily, deny himself, and follow me in order for him to be my disciple. But there is a tremendous promise for his disciples. He said, well, if a man serve me, say, well, remember, we talked about serving and obeying him and all that in this series. Well, here's something that Jesus said, and that's a promise of rulership with him. It comes from the honor that God will give in the book of John chapter 12 and verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there also will my servant be. If he's on the throne, he will be there with me. If I'm here, Revelation 14 said, they go with the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Well, where I am, there they will be also, whoever serves me. If he's sitting on the throne ruling, you'll be right there with him. Praise the Lord. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Same honor. Glorify thou me, O Father, with the glory that I had with you from before the world began. And Jesus got it. And he turned around and said, well, I'm giving it to them as well. And he said, well, where I am, you know, they may be also. Praise God. In fact, he prayed the Father that we will see his glory and that we will be with him, you know, wherever he is. And sometimes he will be on the throne. Sometimes he will be around doing stuff. Whatever he's doing, wherever he is, that's where we are. Where he is, where we are. Where we are is where he is. One with him. Praise the Lord. You know, he said, you know, all these people that you have given me, you know, dying they were, but you gave them to me, and now they are mine, and I've kept them, and I've given them your word, and I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but I pray for these ones, because they are mine, that you gave to me. You know, while I was with them, I kept them, you know. And now that I'm going, I pray for you, for them, that you keep them. He said in John 17:15, I pray not that you should take them from the world. This is the one why I always say God's intention for us is not just, oh, be saved and go to heaven. If that was the case, Jesus wouldn't pray this prayer. I pray not that you should take them from the world. They have a mission here, have a purpose here. But I pray that you should keep them from the evil. Because they are not of this world, but they are in this world, but they are not of the world. But they have a role and they have a job to do. Praise God. You know, so, and Jesus was praying for us that we may understand these things, you know. Ah, glory to God. The glory I had, you know, I have given to them so that they will have the same. Glory to God. And I manifested thy name unto them. Even as I understood it, everything I've given to them, and they have even kept your word. Praise God. Yes. Our prayer is to understand this. Show me thy way, Lord, that I may know thee, you know. And once we understand this, we will begin to transition to be more like him. And wherever he is, we will be there as well. When we become unionized with God, with Christ, then, you know, it's like, you know, we are one in him. You know, where he is where we are. Where we are is where he is. And I pray that the Lord will give us this understanding. This was what was in the mind, you know, of Christ. And he was always wanting us to recognize that. He said, look, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, that where I am, I'm going to come and get you. And where I am, John 14, you will be also, because that was his mission. I mean, that was his plan and what he had in his mind. My Father's house, he said, many mansions. What about it? Find a place for you. You know, if I go, I will come, receive you to myself, that where I am, he may be also. And if he sits on that throne, we will also be there with him. Many other promises that Jesus would give, you know, in the book of Revelation between chapters 2 and 3 for those that overcome. But the greatest of those promises is the one in Revelation 3:21. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame, you know, and I am set with my Father in his throne. Well, there's a promise that this group of people who will believe the Lord at the end, such as we will overcome the devil. Jesus said, he that overcometh. Well, the Bible says they overcame in Revelation chapter 12. Overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. That's right. And by the word of our testimony, overcome the devil. And this man-child company that will overcome the devil in Revelation 12:5, we're told that they will rule the nations with a rod of iron. A rod of iron means they're not messing around, you know. They're not going to, you know, tolerate unrighteousness. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I send my angel before you, but beware of him, because he will not pardon your transgressions. It's not going to mess around. If you mess around, he'll deal with you. These sons of God, when they move into position, the Bible says they will rule with a rod of iron, bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, people can willingly, you know, serve the Lord now. It's no rod of iron right now. There's no rod of iron rule. We come to the Lord, you know, for a free mind. Well, when we eventually move into position, it's going to be a rod of iron rule. There will be no room, you know, for unrighteousness. Bring in everlasting righteousness. You know, every knee will bow to Christ, whether willingly now or by the rod of iron later. Everyone will submit to Christ one way or another. And those that reign with Christ were told that they will rule with a rod of iron. Strict guidelines. And for 1,000 years, we see that there will be no unrighteousness, no evil, no killings, no murder, none of that. You know, it's called the 1,000-year reign of Christ. These people reign with him that are overcome. You should reign with him as well. Isn't that beautiful? You know, I pray that I'll be one of them. You pray that you'll be one of them. The Lord promises that you can be one of them. But if we have this hope in ourselves, then we got to purify ourselves even as he is pure. You know, so there's many things in the rulership. Maybe in another series, by the grace of God, we may come to talk about, you know, what does it fully look like? But I don't want to go into that in this series. Suffice to know that we will reign with him. And even now, in little things, we can, you know, begin to reign with him. He's giving us a lot of promises and a lot of, you know, empowerment that are in the scriptures. But not everybody will be able to, you know, implement these things, you know, such as, you know, something that the Lord said in the book of Isaiah 45 and verse 11. He made this declaration, but it's not everybody that's going to be able to do it, but it's there. You know, if you can understand the secret, then you could do it. It's there, but not everybody will get it. And what does he say in that verse? He said, well, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons. And concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. That's what he says. Well, you know, how many people can actually do that? There are some versions of these scriptures or the Bible that don't believe that this thing is so, so they've changed it. If you are reading a version and this is not what it says, well, be careful now. This is what it says. It's not there's no question mark there. It's not, you know, God is telling us to do it. It's not asking a question here. Some versions of Bible put a question here. Well, can you command me concerning the work of my hands? That's not what he says. it's a straight out, you know, invitation for us to do this. You know, this is how you have dominion. You know, one man figured it out and he was able to do it. Remember, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me, is what he said. Well, Joshua, he did exactly that. We're told in this story in Joshua chapter 10, you know, when Joshua, he had this fight on his hands, you know, and he was still, when he was fighting, the sun was going down, and he needed some extra daylight, right? So, you know the story. So here's what the Bible says. Joshua chapter 10 verse 12. Speak to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel. Now, this scripture says Joshua speak to the Lord. Well, let's see what exactly Joshua said. Joshua said, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Well, I don't think God's name is sun or moon, but these are the works of his hands. And the way you command the Lord is by commanding the works of his hands. Isaiah 45:11. Concerning the works of my hands, command ye me. Joshua did exactly that here. He commanded the sun and the moon, but the commentary said he spoke to the Lord. It wasn't the Lord he actually spoke to. It was the sun and the moon. But it was called speaking to the Lord. Now, that's one way of dominion. When you understand it, you know, you say, God, I put all things under the man's feet. Well, not everybody will get there. But those that get it can actually have dominion. And, you know, sometimes you have to, you know, be resilient in that dominion, to get that dominion. You know, you state your claim, you stay right there with it, and don't give an inch. I don't think the devil won't be fighting that, but, you know, you stay right there with it, and you keep on declaring it. This is what God has given you. Well, first, though, the Bible says your own obedience must be fulfilled, you know, so because obey my voice is what God wants in order for us, you know, to get this kind of dominion. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they said, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God in our lives. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what it's all about. Obey, obey, obey. And we bring everything into captivity. And we avenge all disobedience. But when your own obedience is accomplished. You know, so let me summarize all these things, and I think I will end this series here. There's more glorious revelation of rulership with Christ to come. Maybe I'll do one more lesson, I don't know. But I think I've covered enough in this series of how we get there from this journey. It begins with a quest of wanting to know him more. And we got to pray the same prayer that Moses prayed. Show me thy way, Lord, that I may know thee. And the Bible says, God indeed showed Moses his way, but unto the children of Israel, he showed his acts. They saw his acts, but they didn't know his way. So they were not really drawn to the Lord. By us knowing his way, we are drawn to him to know him more. When we know him, we can love him. We love him. Our duty is to worship him and to serve him. And he will reveal himself more and more. He said, if any man keep my commandments, I will manifest myself to him. That's the revelation. When he shall appear, you will be like him because of what you see in him. Therefore, you shall see him like he is. And the more we become like him, by the time we are fully like him, which is a process, we've described that in this series. My little children, Galatians 4:19, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed fully in you. So that's a process. John 1 and 12. As many as received it, he gave them power to become. It's a process. Sons of God. So, this is the lesson and this is the series. And we pray that the Lord give you understanding in all things. Paul said, well, I speak as unto wise men. The Lord give you understanding in all things. And I think we've not used some kind of plainness of speech throughout this without making it too mysterious so that everybody may understand it. I am going to pray over the room and I will leave it. Maybe the Lord will direct me to come back and give more insight on this rulership. We'll see. But otherwise, I think I'm done. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this entire series till now. On this quest of knowing you, Lord, showing us your way that we may know you. And all the lessons we have learned, Father, we pray that we will not be hearers of the word only, but doers of the same. And for myself, Lord, I pray that after I have spoken and taught others, I'll not be cast away. Let me be first partaker. And my Bible says the husbandman is first partaker of these fruits. Let me be first partaker even of these same things that we are thus speaking among the wise. He said, we speak the wisdom of God, you know, among the wise. I pray, Lord, give us understanding in our hearts of these things. And as you are transforming us, Lord, let the Holy Spirit have his full work in us. Help us to yield fully that we may experience that molding, that shaping, you know, that pressing us, Holy Spirit, pressing us into a more accurate shape like Christ, becoming more accurate reflection of him. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise. We give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.